Well, we're coming in this sermon to the end of the sermon. And we are coming now to the summary and the beginning of the application. Very often, when somebody is preaching, they have a subject that they are talking about, and then they will aim to apply it at the end. What does this all mean to us? Well, as we've seen in looking at the Sermon on the Mount, it means all sorts of things to us in many different areas of life. But we've suggested that there is an overriding theme that runs through it. You can describe that in different ways. But I think perhaps the best way is to think of it as asking the question, what is true righteousness? What does it mean to truly live well before God? And he's asking that in a context where many people were quite religious and would have thought of themselves as being righteous or good. And would on that basis just have assumed that God would be happy and pleased with them. One thing that Jesus is doing is he is correcting all sorts of misunderstandings. All sorts of ways in which people have come to God's word in the Old Testament, in his law, and have added to it and have misunderstood it and have applied it in a way that's not right. And so one way of thinking about what he's saying is, This is what the law, and as he puts it in these verses, this is what the law and the prophets is actually saying. This is what it is all about. This is what true righteousness means. A different way of thinking about it, and it's really the same thing, is to ask, what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? Some people will talk about this sermon as describing the ethics or the way of good, upright living in God's kingdom. We are helped to think in that way by the way the sermon starts. So the very first thing it says is in verse 3 of chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And again in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to live as members of God's kingdom? And he's asked that in different ways. Especially in the earlier sections in chapter 5, a number of times, he would say, "You have heard that it was said," often quoting from the Old Testament, "but I say to you," clarifying what it actually means. "You've heard that it was said, don't kill. And you assume you haven't killed anybody. But actually, if you hate somebody or are angry with someone in your heart, then before God, it's really the same thing." In chapter 6, he asks, what does it actually mean to be righteous? And the answer is, it's not to be a show before people. But it's to be true and real, springing from the heart. It's so easy, isn't it? Not just in spiritual things, but in every area of life, to want to impress others. and to put on, whatever context we're in, to put on a show for others. There's that expression which I suspect works very well in many, perhaps many work contexts, fake it until you make it. Sometimes when I've been teaching, I hesitate to say when I'm preaching, but when I've been in a classroom setting in particular, I remember years ago when I was in the Middle East, I was asked to help at a high school. And I taught a science class for a year. Now, I've studied science, I've done science A-levels and that sort of thing, but it was a long time before and I had forgotten everything. Fortunately, there was this wonderful textbook. And I realized that everything I needed to teach was in the textbook, and as long as I was just a few chapters ahead, I could impress them and make them think that I knew it all. And I realized you actually only need enough for 1 hour, and you're done, and you don't need to know everything. We put on a show. Now, in many ways, that's what life's all about. It's about learning and growing and stretching ourselves. But there's a danger when we think of our faith that our goal is to put on a show for other people. And so concerned about what others are thinking about me that I don't stop and ask, actually, what's the reality? What is going on? What do I believe? Who am I inside? And here in chapter 7, we have this title, if you have the ESV. It says the Golden Rule, which really refers just to verse 12. But I think this is a summary of everything he said before. Perhaps to bracket it in, we turn to halfway through chapter 5, where he speaks of the law. So verse 17 of chapter 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so in verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's where he's starting to talk about the nature of righteousness and the law and the prophets, and then he is completing it and summarizing it here in verse 12 of chapter 7. Therefore, he says, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is one way, he's saying, of summing up in a simple idea what it means to keep God's word. A few things to notice about this. He's not saying this golden rule replaces the law and the prophets. He's not saying, as long as you've got this simple idea, you can just forget everything else. And this is all you need to think about. Now, I think more accurately what he's saying, this is what it means in practice. This is what it means in practice. This is a question to ask in application, in how we live. You see, one of the dangers of thinking about spiritual things and living as a Christian is that we're thinking about things that are very personal. It's about me, what I do. I go to church, for instance. I read my Bible daily. I pray to the Lord. I avoid certain, all temptations. But as we've seen in this sermon, A large part of what it means to live as a Christian is not what I do by myself, but how I live in relationship to others. So when I get up in the morning, how am I going to engage with and greet and with my family, with those I live with? When I go to work or go to school or go or wherever it might be I go, how will I speak to others? And this is what he's saying. How would you want others to treat you? If your positions were reversed, how would you want them to treat you? Well, think about whether that is how you should be treating them. Would you want others to be kind to you? Or are you quite happy for them to be rude and unkind? No, we want others to be kind with us, don't we? Well, let's be kind to others, even if it's something we're struggling with. Well, when we've messed up a bit, or when we're late, do we want others to be patient with us? Well, how do we engage with others when the positions are reversed? Do we show patience? So in this summary, one key element that comes out of it here is that true righteousness is very much about how we live with others. It's not just about a spiritual relationship with God, it is that. But it's about how I live in the world, and it's an encouragement for me to, can I put it this way, to lift my eyes up and to look up to the people around me and to all those I'm engaging with and say, what does it mean to show them kindness and love and grace? Perhaps you're somebody who's quite capable, and some of us are, of sort of walking into a room and just not really being aware of everybody around them, sort of walking past everybody. Well, maybe I need to stop and pause and just look up and greet people. One of the simplest applications of this is, and I don't always do this right, but is to learn to smile. When you say hello to somebody, I have this, and I'm not quite sure yet, I've never been able to talk to him. At my previous church, there was this guy who visited me quite regularly, we used to meet together quite regularly, and every time he knocked on my front door and I would open the door, and every time he would look at me and go, ha! And I was, after a while, I was thinking, why do you laugh every time you see me? And I'm not quite sure whether it was just sort of just bubbling joy at seeing me. I suspect not. Or whether actually it was just he's a bit of a joke. I still don't know. And actually, looking back, it would have been quite nice if he could have smiled and said hello. And not laughed each time. How do we treat others? How do we come across to others? Do we show love and kindness? So do you want a summary of what it means to live righteously in this world? Well, it means to think of others in ways that show kindness and love to them. And for many of us, our temptation is just to get on with our own life and to ignore others. So that's the summary. But there are two things we need to to root this saying in. Two roots to it, which are not expressed clearly here, but bringing together what we know about Jesus' teaching, it's very clear that these are important. Firstly, this saying, it is rooted, isn't it, in God's love. You see, what we're perhaps saying here is this. God is a God who loves. He loves me, he loves you, he loves people. And he expresses and shows that love in so many different ways. And when we become a Christian, when we come to the Lord Jesus, God's love is poured out in our lives and in our hearts. And we become an extension of how God is showing his love in the world. It's one way of thinking about who we are day to day. I am to be a person today who shows the love of God to all around me. Now, it's much harder and more complicated than just ignoring everybody and getting on with my own life. To show the love of God to all I come across day by day. But actually, it goes further than that, doesn't it? Because there are many to whom I can and perhaps should show the love of God, who I won't necessarily easily come across, but I go out of my way to be able to bring God's love to them, to show the love of God. To look out for somebody who is by themselves, who is lonely. That person, for instance, who is perhaps in a school setting, is unpopular. And often by themselves, to look out for them. For that person who has nobody else but they know, and are by themselves, alone. To think about how I can reach out to them. My neighbours around me. It is rooted in God's love. God's love shown very practically through us. So that's the first thing. Secondly, it's rooted in God's grace. It is rooted in God's grace. You see, this isn't God saying to us, I have this high standard that you need to go and try to live up to, and we'll see how you do. No, this is God saying to us, I have loved you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I have loved you and I have received you. And I have accepted you. And as we've seen in the previous section, he is saying to us, I have become your heavenly Father and I care for you. You have received the fullness of my love and acceptance. And now I want you, he's saying to us, to show that to others. He's not saying to us, go and try. He's saying to us, take my gift of love and grace. Live in it. We can love others because he has first loved us. We can receive and accept others because he has received and accepted us. So that's the summary. But from verse 13, we come to the application of the whole letter. Really from verse 13, or the whole sermon rather, through to the end of the sermon, to verse 27. What's the application?
Well, it's very simple. Verse 12, verse 13. Four words. Enter, five words. Is it five words? Enter by the narrow gate. That's what he's saying. Enter by the narrow gate. And then he gives a few reasons why we need to do so. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, it's possible to spend a lot of time trying to work out what the gate is, and there's a way he talks about, and so on. Reading up, I've always in my mind, I suppose, imagined that you've got a gate that leads to a way, a route, and then the destination. A bit like if you want to go from here to the library. In Frinton, there's a gate, which is hopefully usually open. There's a gate, and then there's a road, and then you get there. But actually, a number of people say, no, it's the other way around. There's a route, and the gate's at the end of the route, and then the destination. It doesn't matter. It's all a gate and a route together. Be willing, he's saying, to choose the difficult and the unpopular path. Enter by the narrow gate. So what does this application mean in practice? In one level, it's simply saying, be willing to choose to live this way of righteousness in a world that rejects it. Be willing to choose to live according to God's law in a world that hates God's law. Be willing to choose the way of life when all perhaps our desires draw us in a different direction. Enter by the narrow gate. So let's just unpick some aspects of what he says here. In verse 13, the gate is wide and the way is easy. It's spacious. It doesn't press in on you. So where it talks about the gate, and it says in verse 13 it's wide, and then in verse 14 it is narrow, it's talking in very physical terms. It's a small, narrow gate. Or it's a wide, big gate. But where it talks about the way, the word and the idea is much more that it where it says it is easy, it's the idea of it presses in. It's difficult, it presses in. Where it says that it's easy, it means that it's relaxed, there's lots of space. The idea of a gate means choosing a way. The idea of the gate means choosing to come to Christ. Choosing to live a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate. The difficulty can perhaps be described in these ways. On the one hand, it's easy simply to follow the crowd. I suspect sometimes we're in a situation where we're not quite sure where we're supposed to be going. And we sort of hang around a bit and wait for other people to start going, and then when we think enough people are going that way, we sort of follow the crowd. As a family, me and my brothers, we sail a bit. And both my brothers sail in the same club and race together. And it turns out a few weeks ago, my older brother, which is very unusual, was winning. Was beating my younger brother, which is very, very unusual. But he wasn't used to doing that. When you're racing sailing, you go round lots of floating buoys. The only difficulty is you need to know which is the next one. And if you're used to following others around the course, it's very easy not to pay too much attention because you know you can always follow the boats ahead. But when you're in the lead, when you're first, you suddenly look behind you and you panic and you say, where am I going? And that's what happened to my brother, and he went the wrong way. It's easy to follow the crowd, and for that just to be the way we live. If there are lots of people doing it, then it must be okay. But lots of people can be wrong. So it's easy simply to follow the crowd, just to do what everybody else is doing. And the challenge here is to choose for ourselves, not to follow the crowd. To choose for ourselves. Linked to that is it's easy to want to fit in with the crowd. To not want to be different to everybody else. And for many, that's a passion that drives life, is to be accepted by others, to be like others. And again, we need to be willing to choose a different way. Perhaps to have the disapproval of others. A third aspect is that it's very easy to want to follow our own desires. What comes easy to us. What we slip into without thinking. What we give into easily. Even often when we know it's not for the good. Enter by the narrow gate. Be willing to say no to what might initially be our desire. To choose the right path, not simply the easy path. And that's the idea of choosing the narrow gate, of entering by the narrow gate, being willing to choose and to live in a way that may not come naturally to us, that may be different to what we are used to, that may be different to what the crowd does, to what most other people do. Enter by the narrow gate, to be willing to go a different way. A way we go, not just because we are drawn and pulled by the crowd, but a way we go because we choose it. Because it's the right way to go. And similarly, where he talks about the way in verse 13 is easy, or in verse 14, the way that leads to life is hard. I think it's talking about living the Christian life. It's not easy to live as a Christian in the world. There are many times where it's tough. It's challenging. But to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to choose to come to him and to follow him, to choose to live that hard way. Now, let's just be clear. It's not saying it's really, really complicated. And very few people can work it out. It's not saying that to come to the Lord Jesus, to become a Christian, and to live as a Christian, most of us, most normal people are never going to manage it. It's so difficult to understand what it means. That's not what it's saying. It is the easiest and simplest of things to be saved. To enter into the kingdom, to come to the Lord Jesus. Because to come to him, to enter the way of life, is simply a matter of in your heart looking to him and saying, Lord Jesus, receive me, forgive me, save me. It's coming to him and simply saying, Lord, I am that sinner for whom you have come to die to save. It's not complicated at all. There are no hoops to jump through. There are no mountains to climb before you are worthy. Anyone in any instant can look to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, save me. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, trusting in the Lord Jesus, in this very instant you can come to him. You can say, Lord, receive me and save me. Lead me in this way of life. It's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. It's not difficult to do. But what this is saying is that there are so many things pulling us a different way. And we need to be willing to say, no, I must come to Jesus. And on that basis, we must be willing to say, today I will follow the Lord Jesus. Today I will live for him. You see, these difficult choices, they're not just at the beginning of the Christian life. That's a huge choice to make. But day by day, to be willing to choose to live for him. To say no to sin. To choose to look up, to see others, and to show them the love of Christ. It's a hard thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. But it's this choice and this commitment that we make as Christians. There's a warning built into this. Because there is this destination. So verse 14 talks of it as a way that leads to life. And verse 13, the way is easy that leads to destruction. And what that's talking about is God's judgment that is coming. It's easy to follow the ways of this world today. But it is foolish. Because the day is coming when God will judge everybody. We will all be held accountable to God for how we have lived in this world. The way of life isn't that we've been good enough, but the way of life is that we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because no one is good enough. Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, says, there is not one, no one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why, as Christians, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is our Savior. He is the way of life. So we've spoken about this, enter by the narrow gate, choose to live this path of righteousness. And that's absolutely true. But we need to understand what that means. And again, it comes back to the idea of God's grace to us. His kindness and love to us. Because the way it is framed, the way that way of life of righteousness is contained, it's contained within Jesus Christ. So it's not saying, live this way and then hopefully you'll go to heaven. But it's saying, come to the Lord Jesus, receive the gift of life that he gives, and he will lead you and enable you to live in the way of righteousness. Receive all the life and blessing that is found in him. And so, if you're somebody who hasn't yet received that, who hasn't yet been come to him, to say, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, then it is not simply one thing you are receiving, but it is everything. It is the whole gift of everlasting life and all the blessing and power of God into which we enter. We enter into his kingdom. But as we go on in the Christian life as well, we need to remember who we are in Christ. And we need to remember what we have received in Christ. How easy it is just to become, to feel burdened by our duty. And very often burdened by our struggle to keep his word and to be faithful to him and to live this life of love. But what we need to remember as those who love the Lord Jesus is he has received us. And we live in him as those who are always forgiven. Those he is loving and blessing day by day, those he is leading and guiding. So therefore, when as Christians we feel discouraged or struggling or giving in to temptation, we need to come afresh to look to the Lord Jesus and to remember all the grace and love that we have in him, because we have come to him, because today we are trusting in him. Enter by the narrow gate. It's a difficult choice. It's a difficult path. But he gives us all the grace and strength that we need in Christ. So there's a sense in which when he says enter by the narrow gate, we're reminded what Jesus says. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. We come to him, we trust in him, and we live in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are gracious to us. You have set before us this way of life. But our Father, we worship and praise you for you have loved us in the Lord Jesus. You have redeemed and saved us. You have forgiven us. You have given to us a new heart and new life. You have given to us the gift of your Holy Spirit, and he lives in us. You have given to us in all your promises all things needful for life and godliness. And so help us, our Father, to live this way of life. Help us, our Father, to be willing day by day to make those sometimes difficult choices, to live before you and to walk before you. And so help us, we pray, to show that love that you have for the world in our lives. And help us to enter by that narrow gate. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.